You can be opening in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I certainly hope that we are here this morning because we are pressing toward the upward call, pressing toward the salvation, the life that is coming for us after this life of pain and weakness, this life of sin and death, where we are beset by temptation, we are beset by grief and loss. I'm pressing on the upward way, and I hope that we are joyful about that, joyful about our hope, and we can be encouraged as we study the Word of God together this morning. We're going to begin in John chapter 8. There's an important passage that I think is going to be what we think about together this morning as we bring all of our thoughts together. It's going to come back to something that is expressed here. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I want to talk a little bit about lying this morning as the first sin. I think in most cultures, lying probably happens. Lying, you know, people are people in Africa and in Asia, and they are tempted to lie, and there are reasons that they would lie, and sometimes lying might even be defended. But lying is sinful. It's harmful. That's one of the things that we want to see from this lesson. And what we see from these very words of Jesus is that lying comes from the devil. Can lying ever really be justified when we consider that fact? Lying is serious. When we talk about the devil being the father of lies, I think we would go back to Genesis 3 and we might think more of the responsibility of Satan in what happened to us and to our world. Sometimes maybe lying would seem like a small sin in comparison to others. But we should know, and I hope that we know, that every sin carries with it the potential for great harm. And in Genesis chapter 3, it was the serpent's deception. It was the serpent's lie that opened this door for sin to enter the world. It was the serpent's lie that caused confusion and doubt and opened a door perhaps for the woman to pursue her own desires. You remember what she said to the serpent in verse 2? She knew what God had said. "Well, we can eat from every tree of the garden. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Well, that was a lie. And we're not ignoring the role of man on this day. We're not ignoring the role of Eve who believed the lie. We're not ignoring the role of Adam who took the fruit from his wife, apparently fully knowing what he was doing. But Satan played a significant role because Eve was deceived. Deceived by his lie. And without the devil's lie, sin would not have won out on this day. Now someone might say eventually the devil might have prevailed over man at some other point in some other way. But the story that we have, it was the devil's lie that opened the door. If we go all the way back now to the other end of our Bibles, to Revelation 21, we see some serious warnings made against lying. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, I don't think anyone would probably hear would be unfamiliar with this. "For the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. in verse 20 or chapter 22 and verse 15. Outside of the gate are dogs and sorcerers and the immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Liars will not be allowed to enter through the gates of this beautiful city that John describes. And of course, obviously, you know, John is talking about those who practice lying. He's not talking about someone who has ever lied and been forgiven of that lie, but those who practice lying. Eternally separated from God. Well, I think this makes sense when we think about where lying comes from. The devil is the father of lies. When we lie, we are emulating the darkness that is in him. We are not imitating the light that is in the Father. Here's one of the reasons why we might say that lying is serious. It can become a habit, even when we know better. When we know that we shouldn't be doing this, it can become a habit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about hypocritical liars whose conscience had been seared, as with a branding iron. It was as if their conscience had been burned past feeling. And what he seems to be indicating is burned past feeling by the continual practice of lying. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. They will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, having their own consciences seared as with a branding iron. Speaking lies, at some point it seems Paul is describing, speaking lies might not have been easy for these false teachers. But they kept telling the lie. They had their reasons. Paul talks a lot about false teachers saying the things that they say because it's profitable. You know, they say things that people want to hear because they know that those are the kind of sermons that pay the most money. And so they're saying these lies. This is not true. But for their reasons, for their greed, they keep speaking them, and eventually their conscience is burned. Beyond feeling. The line of truth is blurred at first, and then it's forgotten. And I think maybe we've seen this. We've seen this maybe in our children. Maybe we've seen this in ourselves. Maybe we've seen this in people that we work with. You know, sometimes there is just, when we're trying to maintain a lie and live with a lie that we've told, sometimes what that leads to is more lies. Because we're trying to not get in trouble, and then someone, well, wait a minute, something doesn't add up here. And then we tell a lie, or we either affirm, you know, we affirm the first lie, like Peter. I don't know the man. He began to swear. Peter was lying. And so lying can become habitual. It can be a kind of a trapping and entangling practice. And because of that, I think we should see it as something that's serious, dangerous. It's dangerous because it passes through our hearts. Matthew chapter 15. Sure, there's dirt, and there's germs, and there's things that we might get on us that would pose a physical risk to us, some type of health risk, but Jesus talks about the things that put our very hearts, our very souls in jeopardy. They corrupt and defile our hearts. He says in verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those things will defile a man. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. These things begin in our heart. They are contemplated in our heart. And when they come out, they are the evidence of the defilement. And notice on that list in verse 19, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Lying takes various forms. We may lie for various reasons, but it has the potential to corrupt us and defile us, and probably reveals a deeper heart problem in us. So lying is serious. Let's talk about some ways that we may see lying. The ways that lying may appear in our lives and in the lives of people that we know. Well, of course, there's the deceptive lie. It's the lie that is intending to cause harm or gain advantage over someone. That's precisely what Satan did when he lied to Eve. He was deceiving her. The serpent deceived Eve, according to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 and other places. I want to gain an advantage. Satan had an agenda and he lied to Eve to try to accomplish it. Sometimes this lie may occur in business. You know, in the work that we do. We talked a little bit about slaves this morning, not pilfering. One of the things that might just be included in that is that you do the work you know you're supposed to do. You know, you're honest about your work, you do what you know you're supposed to do, and you're not, you know, dishonest, suggesting that you've done something or worked for a certain amount of time when you haven't done that. In the Proverbs, often this idea of a false balance is discussed. A scale. You're a buyer and a seller of goods, and you put the scale out there because, hey, we're going to be honest. I don't want to give you any more or any less. But when you have a false scale that tips the money in your favor, well, the Proverbs say this is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is His delight. You know, lies are told sometimes in sales, and you know, sometimes have you ever been in a situation where the salesman lied to you, and you knew he was lying to you, and he knew that you knew it? It just the transaction just kind of began going downhill from there. You're like, just tell me what this is. Tell me what this house is. Tell me what this car is. Don't try to make it better than it is, because that's not good for business. Eventually, that kind of thing is going to catch up with you. When false teachers scratch ears, this is exactly what they're doing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about false teachers exploiting you by their greed. In verse 3, he says, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the false prophets in verse 1. The false teachers who will be among you. He can point back to examples in the Old Testament of prophets who told kings what they wanted to hear because that paid the best money. Same thing today. Deceptive lies, false teachers saying things, and you know, if their conscience becomes seared, they will say those things and not even realize that they're not true anymore. I've been living the lie so long that I don't know the difference between the truth and the lie. So there's the deceptive lie. We're trying to gain an advantage over people. There's the defensive lie, which I think we can probably relate with. It's when we tell a lie, we're not honest because we're trying to avoid the consequences of something we've done. Maybe it's even it's an honest accident. You know, there's really nothing that could have been done to avoid it. But this has happened, and there's probably going to be consequences. Do you remember the lie that Cain told to God? Cain had risen up against his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" "What have you done?" the Lord says. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." You know, as the Lord speaks to Cain there, we get this sense of a fresh scene, a gruesome scene. I don't know how far Abel is away from where Cain is, but he's lying over there bleeding. His body's lying over there in the heat bleeding. Oh, I don't know where he is. Why did Cain lie so blatantly? Well, he wanted to avoid the consequences of what he had done. And there's a little bit in what he says that seems to indicate to us that He doesn't even really have much remorse for what he's done. Well, how could you lie about what you've something? You killed your brother. Well, he didn't actually seem to have a lot of remorse about what he had done. Perhaps he was still feeling somewhat the satisfaction of his anger and you know, carrying out his wrath on his brother, taking out his wrath on his brother. The defensive lie, as understandable as it may be, as tempting as it may be to all of us to avoid getting in trouble, you know, this is one of those scenes in the Bible that shows us something ugly about a common human tendency. I think sometimes there might be the unintentional lie. Didn't mean to lie. And I want you to kind of bear with me here as I think about something. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 24, Simon the sorcerer has believed and been baptized. He's become a Christian, and he's going along with Philip and the work that he's doing there in Samaria. But then Peter and John come. And he sees that Peter and John are able to lay their hands on believers and they receive gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Simon said, give me this authority. He offered them money. Give me this authority as well so that I may lay hands on people and they will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebukes him. Your heart is not right. You have no part or portion in this matter. Repent of this wickedness and pray the Lord, that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. You are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, I'm not suggesting that Peter did anything wrong, but let me use this situation here as maybe a hypothetical situation that we could put ourselves in. Someone says, pray for me. I need your prayers. Pray for me. Do this for me. Yeah. I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you, sister. And we go along. By and by, we get busy and we forget to pray. We said that we were going to go to God on behalf of these people, and we get busy and we forget. What about the words that we do pray to God? Or the words maybe that we sing in songs. I want to be a worker every day. We just sang that. Do you want to be a worker today and tomorrow? Because that's what we sang. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. There's no part of my life I'm going to withhold from Jesus. I'm just going to, you know, how about God give us Christian homes? Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. And by, we get busy. And these things that we sing, we promise in our singing. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to make people just like feel miserable, feel like they can't sing anymore. But I do want us to think about the things that we say in our prayers and our songs. Because we are making commitments in a lot of those songs to do things. Are there any special cases when it comes to lying? I want to talk about a few things. I hope this, you know, I hope this doesn't muddy the waters too much. But let me think about some things with you, because I want to think about this because I think we can probably learn something from this. Did Abraham lie to Abimelech? You remember twice, once in Genesis 12 and once in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham was in a foreign land and he and Sarah had agreed that she would say that she was his sister. And of course, she was his half-sister. And if I were to tell you that I had a half-sister that I had a sister and you found out she was my half-sister, I don't think anybody would consider that deception. But she was also Abraham's wife. And you remember that Abimelech, who was the king of Gerar, eventually ended up taking Sarah, intending to make her his wife. What the story bears out for us. But the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you are a dead man because the woman you have taken, she is married. And Abimelech said, I did not know. He said that she was my sister and she said he is my brother. I did not know this. In the innocence of my heart, I have done this. And God said, yes, I know. In the integrity of your heart, you have done this. And I have kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." And so, you know, we look at this situation here and we understand Abraham's motivation. In verse 11 he says, "I thought there was no fear of God in this place and that they would kill me to take my wife." And I'm just going to suggest to you that here Abraham did not lie to Abimelech. He didn't say anything that wasn't true. And the second thing that kind of would lend me to think this is because the Lord sent Abimelech to Abraham so that Abraham could pray for him. And Abimelech would be punished if he did not let Sarah go. So I want you to think about those facts and what Abraham did. And then go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And what we see is the Lord doing pretty much the same thing. When Samuel was scared of what Saul might do if he found out that he was going to anoint a new king, well, the Lord said, "Tell them that you're going to offer a sacrifice." That's true. That's exactly what Samuel did. He didn't say anything that wasn't true, but he didn't reveal that he was going to Bethlehem to anoint another king as well. Notice this in verse 2. Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, they will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to the elders of Bethlehem, and they came out to meet him and they said, "Do you come in peace?" He says, "I have come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Let me think about this with you, because I think what God does here gives us some insight into what Abraham did. And this is the application that I would make of this situation. We aren't required to disclose sensitive information to people who would use it to do harm. We understand this idea of withholding information from people. I think we do it. We practice it as parents. Maybe it's practiced in the government. Elders practice it sometimes where information is withheld because we're trying to perhaps keep a volatile situation from becoming worse. And so the only thing that I would draw from this, or the only application that I would say, is if I know someone is going to use sensitive information to do harm, I'm not obligated to give that information up to them so that they can go take that information now and do harm. You notice there's a difference. Abraham didn't say anything that wasn't true. Neither did Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 there. But I want you to think about some things. Even in this situation, the people that we withhold information from may still feel betrayed, even if we feel like what we were doing was in the best interest at the time. Because Abimelech felt betrayed. In chapter 12, Genesis 12, Pharaoh felt betrayed. "Why have you done this to us?" Abraham told him, "I didn't think there was any fear of God in this place. I thought surely you would kill me and take my wife." And so people may still feel betrayed, even if we think this is the best course of action. I will also say this. If someone is determined to do evil, withholding information, sensitive information, it will only slow them down temporarily. So be prepared for evil men who are committed to doing evil to find a way to do evil, and pray that the Lord may be working against them providentially as well. One more thing I will say about Abraham's situation before we move on. There's a difference between trying to hinder evil men and withholding information so that I can avoid punishment that I deserve. I know that I did something wrong. I know that I have the information. I know that I deserve to be punished. I try to cover that up. I do think that would be a different situation than what we're talking about here. One more situation that I want to talk about you with is the, again, probably pretty well-known case of Rahab from Jericho there. In Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. The spies have come now to Jericho, and you remember that they came to the house of Rahab. In verse 2, the king of Jericho finds out men from the sons of Israel have come here to search out the land. Somehow they figure out that they have visited Rahab, and so they send in verse 3, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come out to search the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, Rahab very clearly said some things that were not true. And we know exactly why she did it. She did it to protect these spies of Israel. She was certain. She knew that Israel was going to be victorious over Jericho, that the God of Israel was going to be victorious over Jericho. And so she cast her lot with the Israelites. She was trying to secure salvation for her house. And she protected the spies. That's how she is described in the scriptures, as protecting the spies, hiding the spies. But she said some things that weren't true. Does this mean that lying to protect others is pleasing to God? You see, in Abraham's case, there was information withheld, but nothing that was untrue. Rahab's case is different. Let me give you a few ways that I would think about this. First of all, can we separate her moral ignorance from her absolute faith that the God of Israel was going to prevail over Jericho? She's a Canaanite. She's from Jericho. She's of Jericho. And she's been living her life as a Canaanite. This idea of lying, or how to use truth, or the fact that lying comes from the devil, that's not something that she probably knew. What she knew is that the God of Israel was real, and that he was going to prevail over Jericho, and she would rather become a servant of this God than die with the people of Jericho. I think we can probably separate those two things. The second thing that I would say is that when she lied, she wasn't protecting herself. In fact, she was condemning herself to the same treatment if and when she was caught. If it was ever discovered that she helped the spies of Israel escape, what were they going to do to Rahab? They were going to do the same thing that they would have planned to do to the spies of Israel. The consequences of what she had done would have loomed over her as she waited inside the city of Jericho. Because, you see, Israel didn't come back the next day. And even when they came back, they didn't kick down the doors. They marched around the city for 7 days. And there's Rahab waiting. And one of the things that she wasn't allowed to do, she wasn't allowed to tell anyone. Make sure your family's in your house, because they will die if they're not. But she's not allowed to talk about the deal that she has made. So she's just waiting all those days. She's in the city waiting. Are they going to find out today? Are they going to find out today what I have done? And so, a little bit different case, the way that, you know, when we talk about what Rahab did, her lie essentially put herself between the king of Jericho and the spies of Israel, and condemned her to the same punishment that they would have received. Now, having said that, let me look at a passage with you. Are there special cases? Let me look at a passage with you that I think makes this easier. In Matthew chapter 5, when it comes to the matter of being honest, what is honest or what is not, I don't think there's even in Rahab's situation, I don't think that what we take away from that is sometimes it's okay to lie. Here's an ignorant woman who wants to cast in her lot with the God of Israel, but she doesn't know about some of the moral requirements of the God of Israel. She can learn those things. But if you look at what Jesus says, the idea of situational honesty or situational ethics even, it just doesn't fit. In verse 33, Jesus helps to simplify these things. You've heard it said, you shall not make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath even by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one. What we seem to learn, I think, in the Gospels from from Jesus and in dealing with the Pharisees in particular, is that your vows had become a way to get out of things that you didn't want to do, depending on what you had based your vow upon. Well, some vows you have to keep, some vows you don't have to keep. You can almost maybe hear them emphasizing the importance of keeping your vows to the Lord with the inflection of their voice. Think about it this. You shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. A little bit of a wink and a nudge to their other Pharisee buddies. Look, we make vows to the Lord. That's probably pretty serious. But there are some vows, some things that we might, commit ourselves to doing that it may be okay if we break those things. And Jesus says, if you say you're going to do something, well, then you do it. If you say you're not going to do something, then you don't do it. We get the idea of wanting to protect people. And we might withhold information at times to try to do this, withhold sensitive information. That's not always a foolproof way, but it seems to be a way that Abraham used and that God himself used. Jesus' words here rule out lying as a tactic. Someone may ask us to make a promise or make an oath. Whether they ask us to do that or not, what Jesus says is, if you say yes, you mean yes. If you say no, you mean no. Even if that puts you in harm's way, you just say what you mean and mean what you say. And that helps to simplify, even as we look at some of these cases where we're wondering what's going on. Well, this is not very hard, I think, to figure out, that honesty doesn't depend on our circumstances. Okay, a couple of things to think about here as we finish up the lesson. As dealing with lying. Maybe lying could become a habit. Maybe someone gets trapped in the habit of lying. Maybe someone is living a lie right now. You've been living it for years. There is hope of escaping that. There's hope in the Scriptures. There's hope in God of escaping that. Solomon tells his son in verse 23 there, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart. How do you keep your heart? You've got to put away that deceitful mouth. You've got to protect your heart, son. Put away devious speech from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed on what is in front of you. Watch the path of your feet where you go. Do not turn to the right or to the left and turn away from evil. Be walking straightly on the path that God has set before you. How do you think we can know the path that God has set before us? What did Jesus say? What do we read here in the wisdom of the Proverbs here? How can we put the pieces together and know the path that God wants us to walk on? And that process is a keeping process. I would suggest to you that it's even a purifying process. If we will meditate and be honest about the way we're living, the things that we're doing and saying, our behavior has to be changed. I mean, if we care about what we're reading in the Scriptures, our behavior has to be changed. So I say all that, a lot of that to say this, that, when you talk about lying, we might be tempted to think, well, that's something that young people do, kids will do, but, eventually they grow out of it. And there's some truth to that kids are more likely to lie because they have that defensive impulse and so they're trying to stay out of trouble. But eventually they learn better that it's a good thing, it's a right thing to tell the truth, and they stop doing that. Well, think about David. A man after God's own heart, and the complex deception that he engaged in to try to get out of the consequences, to escape the consequences of what he'd done. If it can happen to David, it can happen to you and me. Another danger is probably thoughtless singing and praying. We're up here singing these words, and we're singing these words to God and to one another, and we say we're going to do this, and we pray to God, and we say we're going to do this, and we're really quite careless and thoughtless about the things that we say. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. So it's not something that we just grow out of, and there's never a danger anymore. And here's one last thing that I think can really help us as we think about lying, to overcome it, to fight against the practice. When we realize that, we probably would know this with a little bit of thought, but when we realize that lying is a manifestation or the result of a lack of love, it would be the mark of a lack of conversion. In verse 22, Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, because you've been converted, you've been renewed, therefore lay aside falsehood. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Look in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth is a manifestation of love and conversion. And I think this is a powerful defense for us. When we're tempted to lie. We're tempted to lie. I really need to gain an advantage in this situation. I need to hide something that I've done. Do we love God? Do we want to honor Him? Because lying will not do that. Do we want to be effective for the cause of Christ? Well, lying won't do that. Do we want to treat people the way that we want to be treated? Do we love others? Will we manifest love in that way by speaking the truth, even if it means that I have to admit that I've done something wrong and there might be consequences? So we can purify our hearts through the Word of God, meditation and reflection upon our lives. But we can purify our hearts from the temptation of lying when we love God and we love others as well. Lying is a manifestation or a mark that love is lacking. Love may be missing. So, having said all that, I think we would probably reach this conclusion together that lying is not a small thing. It's against truth. It's against love. It's arrogant. It's selfish. And maybe it could affect us in ways that we might not think of as much. That we need to be thinking about the truth and the purity of our speech. Because those who practice lying will be lost for eternity. So that's enough to tell us that lying is serious. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Thankfully, there is truth and love to be recovered in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ for the sins of our past, whether it's lying or something else that we know Jesus doesn't want us to do. Jesus died to cleanse us of our sins, to change us and make us His own creation, His own special people, a part of His holy nation, to cleanse us from our sins and to set us on a path living and walking in light in this world and living with the hope of eternal life. Have you pledged your allegiance to Jesus? Have you confessed Him as Lord? Have you put on Christ in baptism? We're going to sing a song together this morning, and you will have that opportunity. And if you are convicted and ready to act in faith, we ask you to come as we sing together.